We'll call your attention back to Exodus chapter 34 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 27 and also skipping over to chapter 35 and looking at the first three verses of chapter 35 in combination with this. So again, that's Exodus chapter 34, verses 18 to 27, and then verses 1 to 3. Of chapter 35. Is he worthy? It's a question that we sang. I've talked through this many times, preached through this many times, taught through this many times. Worship, the word worship is tied directly to the word worthy. It's where it comes from. So what do we do when we worship? We give God what he is worthy of. So what determines how much or how well you worship? It's how worthy you see he is. So I pray that you see how worthy he is this morning as we come together in his presence. And that is what we do. What does the Lord have to say to us this morning as we come before him? Beginning in verse 18 of chapter 34. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me. And all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep, and you shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring from a donkey. And if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And you shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. And you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of Passover to be left over until morning. You shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Verse 1 of 35, then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, these are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work may be done. But on the seventh day, you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, remind us of what we do. Remind us all of who we come before. Lord, remind us that we come into your presence, the Holy One of Israel. Father, as we approach you even now, we must be reminded that we come before the one who came down in fire upon the mountain that we read of today. Remind us, Lord, that you are the one of great power who divided the Red Sea and led your people through it, that it's you. Remind us, Lord, of the fact that we come into the presence of the one who made the sun stand still. Remind us of the truth that you are the one. We come before the one who put your only son to death that we might be saved. Lord, that you are so holy that sin cannot come into your presence. If we touch the mountain, we must die. But Lord, you shed the blood of your only son that we might be brought near. So, oh Lord, yes, help us to come near, Lord, and help us to readily and boldly and confidently come near, but help us to understand who it is we come before. You have not changed. You are holy. And as my brother was speaking, our holiness with which you have given us to be able to come into your presence does not come from us or our works. It comes only through the shed blood of the perfect Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that your presence would be with us today. Your Spirit would fill us and allow us to understand that we have come into the presence of holiness. So much so that we might need to take our shoes off. Because we stand on holy ground. Lord, we look upon the one we are to worship this morning. I pray that your Spirit would give us eyes to see. Eyes to see your worthiness. Eyes to see your glory, your splendor, your majesty. Lord, help us to see our desperate need for you. Help us to see the truth of sin within us. Help us to see that we are not good. No, not one. And it's not just the thought, it's a wretched truth. But your grace and mercy overcome this sin. Help us to see the depths of these things, the eternal reality of these things. Set our minds on things above and not on things below. Help us to be swept away this morning into your presence. Lord, at some point, every single one of us here, whether it be today or 50 years from now, will be swept into your presence. Help us to see that it is not the earthly and the task and the things of this world that we often go after is what should have our hearts, but it should be you. Oh Lord, take our hearts, mold them and bind them to you today. Father, help us make our hearts hot. If we are cold, give grace. Oh Lord, if we are lukewarm, give grace. May you give us a love and a passion for you that can only come from you. For you are worthy. May you lift your name up. May you teach us this morning. Make us your people, Lord. These are your promises. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as we come to the last half of the 34th chapter of Exodus, this part of the chapter can be a bit confusing or puzzling. Because at first glance, this looks like just a list of random laws and regulations and instructions that God's given his people already in the past. Now, it stands to reason that God would repeat some of his laws or all of his laws, you would think, because what's God doing? He's renewing his covenant. So it makes sense that he would repeat these laws and regulations to his people. But why these few? God gave many more regulations and laws and instructions than these few. So why just a few and why these? I think it helps again to remember our context. God is renewing his covenant. Why? Because Israel had fallen into great sin. What sin? The sin of idolatry. They gave their hearts back to the false gods of Egypt and made the golden calf. So God had a great concern for his people and did not want them to fall back into this great sin of idolatry. So he's instructing his people here as he renews the covenant in order to aid them and help them to stay in love with their God, the one true God. And so he did this beginning last week by instructing them what to avoid, right? Avoid making covenants with the peoples of the land. Avoid false worship of false gods. Take down the altars, the ashram, all the objects of false worship. Have nothing to do with that. This is what you avoid. Now, as we come to this part of the passage, we see God instructs them what they are to do. These are positive laws. These are what you shall practice, right? And if I had to categorize all these, I would say these are how to properly worship the Lord as he's called his people, the Israelites, to worship him. So last week we saw how to stay away from false worship of false gods. Today we see God giving his people instruction in how to properly worship the one true God in order to help them maintain their love for this covenant God. Now, as you see, most of these regulations have to do with these Old Testament feasts that for the most part have been fulfilled in Christ, and we no longer practice these. But despite that, as we go through these, I think you'll see many elements of worship in these feasts that if we practice these same elements in our worship will help us maintain our love and even increase our love for our covenant God. So what I want to do as we go through this passage is just pull out for you five elements of worship. Five elements of worship that if they are in place in our life, these will help maintain our love for the Lord. So what are these elements of worship? Well, the first one is this. We need to regularly gather together in order to appear before our God. We need to regularly gather together in order to appear before our God. As I just mentioned, again, a big part of this whole passage is the Old Testament feast. There are three that were on the Jewish calendar, right? All three are mentioned here. You have the Feast of the Passover along with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those were together. The day of Passover, a week of unleavened bread followed with it, one festival. You also have the Feast of Weeks, which is often called the Feast of Pentecost. It's in the middle of the year. And then lastly, after that, you have the Feast of the Ingathering. That's often called the Feast of Tabernacles. Those are the three main feast festivals God would call upon his people to gather those three times a year in a place that he would choose when they got into the land. That place would ultimately become Jerusalem, right? Because Jerusalem is the place God would put his name. Jerusalem is the place God said, this is where I dwell. And so the idea, right, as you see in verses 23 and 24, is that these three times a year, at least all the males were to make the trek, the pilgrimage, to Jerusalem and observe these feasts unto the Lord. And God, you can automatically see why this would probably be a point of concern to some of the people. Well, this would take a long time, wouldn't it? This would take, a pilgrimage would take several days, if not weeks, away. Away from what? Away from their farms, away from their land, right? Away from their possessions. And the concern is, what's going to happen to all this, my stuff? If there's nobody there, somebody's just going to come in and take it. And God says, don't worry about that. You come and present yourself to me, because no man while you're gone will covet your land. How can God give assurance of that? How can God give assurance that while they're gone, no man will covet their land? That's because God is sovereign. And what it means when God is sovereign, isn't it, that he does have total control. And do you see it? He even has control over the hearts of unbelievers. God controls all things. And it's like God saying, you come and worship me and don't you worry about all these other things that could happen. I'll take care of that. I have even the hearts of all the men of the earth under my control, and they will not move against you if I do not want them to. Oh, if we could just grab a hold of this one truth, brothers and sisters, we could save ourselves from so much fear and anxiety and cares and worries in this world, that if God is your God and you are His, He is for you, and nothing will come against you that is outside of His sovereign will. Why do we spend so much time stressing and worrying over what other people can do? I talked to a man the other day who was so scared to even drive because he can't control the other drivers on the road. That's not a strange thing today. People are scared of many things, and we are too. We stress and we worry over all kinds of things. But brothers and sisters, do you believe that God is sovereign? If He is, see what we should worry about. What should we worry about? What has God told me to do? He'll take care of everything else. Trust the Lord your God. He is in control. This is what faith looks like if we trust what He says. So God says, don't worry about that. You just come before me 3 times a year. Now why would God call His people 3 times a year to go through such trouble? This would take a lot of effort, wouldn't it, brothers and sisters? I don't think the answer is obvious, right? God is calling His people to worship Him. He's calling His people to gather in order to worship the Lord your God. Now, when they come to gather and worship the Lord, there'll be many elements in this worship, which we will cover as we go through this. But right now, I just want you to see that God called His people to come together to worship Him, and that they would appear before Him. Do you see that? Verse 23, 3 times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Here's what I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, is that worship, a big part of worship is you, whoever the people of God are, consciously coming into the presence of God. You are presenting yourself to Him. And so you're consciously coming before the God, presenting your mind, your heart, and your soul to Him. And as you worship Him, you commune with Him, you relate with Him. And you know that as a relationship is built through communion, love is increased. This is what builds any relationship, is relating to each other. And the more intimate that relationship, the deeper the love. And God is calling for His people to come and appear before Him. There is an actual coming into the presence of God. And this is true when we come into the presence of God and appear before Him in our own personal private worship. This is what we should be doing if we're doing it by faith. When we come to the Word, we come to prayer, we are coming before the Lord. You know, one of the big benefits of the new covenant is that we don't have to go to Jerusalem to appear before the Lord. Right? He is now indwelling in us, so we can come before Him at any place, any moment, any time. And so we ought to be taking advantage of this every day. Our private time with the Lord is not the list marking off of reading the Word and going through our prayer list in a ritualistic manner. It is actually consciously coming before the Lord your God. He's a real person. And if you know Him, you relate to Him. And this is what God is calling for in worship. Now, even though we can do this and should do this every day, this is what He also calls us to do together, isn't it? You notice He calls the whole nation here to come together. He calls for us also, brothers and sisters, to come together and appear before Him. And again, we don't have to go to Jerusalem to do that. We can do that anywhere we gather. And so that's what we do here every Sunday, isn't it? We come and we gather and we come consciously into the presence of the Lord in order to commune with Him and relate with Him and worship Him, give Him the worth, the honor, the glory, the praise that He is due. And we need both. It is a temptation to think, well, if I do this every day, I don't really need to come into the body and do this. But I cannot explain it fully. But there is another measure of grace that the Lord gives us when we come together with other believers. Our worship of Him is multiplied and it's exponential. Somehow our experience of the Lord our God increases because we worship Him together with other believers. And if you miss out on this, then your heart toward the Lord is inclined to go the other way, not increase in love. To prove this point, I just have to look at the opposite, the negative, right? People confess to me all the time, right? And many, many times you all have confessed to me. I've been away from the body for a week or two. I am so glad to be back. Why? There has been an effect in your relationship with the Lord while you're away. There is something that decreases your communion with the Lord when you are not regularly worshiping the Lord together in communion with each other. And a habitual absence of the fellowship of worshiping the Lord together will bring danger to your soul. So I would say and would warn, if you are seeing yourself in a pattern, this is so easy to get in a pattern, right? And that pattern, you could be anywhere on that scale, right? It just starts happening, you miss here and there. But then before long, you know, you're coming twice and you're missing the third. And then before long, you're every other one. And then you're coming once and you're missing twice. It just goes up from there, right? The point is if you see yourself in that pattern, then repent. Because you are neglecting and rejecting the grace of God in order to build your love relationship with Him. He calls for us to gather together and worship Him. For our love to be maintained for the Lord, it calls for regularly gathering together and appearing before the Lord your God. It is something you cannot obtain on your own. You must have your private worship, but you must have your corporate worship. And you see God call for corporate worship and appear before the Lord your God. That's the first element. What's the second element? There should be a regular reminder of our call away from sin when we gather to worship. Now, I pointed this out, but I'll point it out again as we get ready to go down these. All these elements are under this first heading of we gather together. Once we gather together, we appear before the Lord. These are some of the elements. It's not an exhaustive list. But these are some of the elements that you ought to see present in your corporate worship of the Lord. And one is this reminder of our call away from sin. You see, twice in this passage, God reminds His people that they are not to observe the Passover with unleavened bread, right? We see it in verse 18. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are not to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you. And you see it in verse 25. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice, that's the Passover lamb, with unleavened bread. Now, if we've gone through Exodus many times, we know what does leaven represent. It represents sin. And so as God is calling them to observe this by not eating unleavened bread, He's reminding them of their call away from sin. Now, the observance of this by eating unleavened bread did other things too, right? I'm not denying that. It was multi-purposed. It would remind them of their day of salvation in Egypt and how they had to flee in haste, right? And remind them of the day that the God had saved them in such might and power. It would also serve to point to the only sacrifice that could take away sin, the true sinless one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come, right? It served to point to that, but it also served to call them away from sin. As the Israelites would often sweep their homes in preparation for this festival, right, to make sure there was no leaven in the house, it was a reminder that they should sweep their lives clean from sin. Brothers and sisters, as we come together and we worship the Lord, there should also be a regular reminder of our call as God's people away from sin. We are called to be a holy people as He is holy. Now you may ask, well, why do we need a reminder? Don't we know this as God's people? Right? Yes, we do know it, don't we? I don't think there's anybody here that would deny it. I think we would all affirm this fact that as God's people, we are called away from sin. But as we experience this life of a Christian walk, I hope we would all testify of our regular need of being called away from sin and a reminder of that, right? And there are many reasons, but I'll give you one huge reason. Sin is your mortal enemy. Every day, sin seeks to regain control of you, your life. Every day, sin seeks to get in somewhere and take over. Now, it may promise wonderful things, but its aim is never friendly. It wants to put you to death. That is the wages of sin. And so God calls us to remember our call away of sin for our good. As he told Cain, he tells us constantly, sin is crouching at the door for you. And its desire is for you. See the enemy that sin is. I think one of the woeful lacking things in the church today, one is we do not know the holiness of God, and two is we do not know the seriousness of sin. The more we see the seriousness of sin, the more desperate we will be and see our need for the Lord your God. It's your mortal enemy, and we need to be reminded of our call away from it and not to play with it. Eventually, it's like that lion. It'll turn on us and devour us. And of course, there's nothing that will quench your love for the Lord your God than allowing sin in your life. It puts an automatic separation between you and your relationship with the Lord. You know this from experience, I'm sure. And until that sin is dealt with and repented of, it continues to squelch your love relationship with the Lord. So if you are to maintain a love for your covenant God, there must be a constant reminder away from sin. That's the second element you see. Call a regular reminder of our call from sin, a regular gathering together to present ourselves before the Lord. The third element, should be no surprise, but there should be a regular reminder of our salvation in the gospel. What did God build into all these festivals? God built in reminders of what God had done for them when he saved them from Egypt. He never wanted them to forget what he had done. We've talked about this, right? God never wanted them to forget how he had come with power and released them from the enslavement and oppression of sin and from the oppression of the Egyptians. We see that in verse 25 again when they were reminded of the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Every time they would do this, they would be reminded of the blood that was put on the doorpost and how that was what saved them from God when he came and visited Egypt and slaughtered the firstborn of Egypt. They were saved because of the blood of the lamb. They would also be reminded by this redemption, right, of the firstborn. Every male was to be brought before the Lord, right? Every firstborn male was to be his and redeemed by him. This would serve to remind them of their own salvation and what God had done. Why would they do this? Because God had spared their firstborn when he came in judgment against the firstborn of the Egyptians. And every time they would bring the sacrifice of the firstborn male animal, and every time they would bring a sacrifice of a lamb as a substitute for their own children, it would remind them of the fact of what God had done for them in salvation. It would also remind them that they were not their own. That God had bought them, and he was now their possession. Brothers and sisters, when we regularly worship the Lord and gather, there should be a constant reminder of what God has done for us in our salvation. Contrary to what some believe, the preaching of Christ crucified is not to be to the lost only. The message of the gospel and the message of Christ crucified is to be a regular message to the believers. Because it reminds us of the source of our salvation. It reminds us of the glory of our God. It reminds us of the grace that has come to us. It reminds us of everything we need. And that's Christ. Every time the gospel's preached, we're reminded that it took the blood of the perfect Lamb of God to be shed for us to be saved. Every time the gospel is preached, we're reminded of our sinfulness and what we deserve. But instead, if we're in Christ, we've received grace. God wants us to regularly be reminded of these things. Why? Everything depends on the gospel. And we develop, as we talked about before, spiritual amnesia. We can hear this and walk out and forget it in our next moment as we get caught up in our task for the day, don't we? Spiritual amnesia is a real thing. And so we need to regularly hear the truth preached to us. But then too, this is what increases our love for the Lord as we look to the gospel and see it as what it, our source of salvation. This is what increases our love for the Lord. Why? Because we see His love for us. There's no greater love than the love of God when He put Christ to death on the cross. And why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. So the more we see His love, the greater our love is kindled. So we need to be regularly washed in the truth of the cross and the gospel. It is not a message for unbelievers only. It is the message for the church. As the Apostle Paul wrote all these letters. Who did he write these letters to? To the church. And it was all the gospel. Every time they gather, read these letters, right? This is the message for us, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we take it to the lost? Of course we do. It's their only hope for salvation, just like us. But this is what we must be nourished in constantly, reminded of the grace that has come to us through Christ, reminding us that our hope's not in our works of righteousness, but in what Christ has done. So I pray that this is what you are regularly washed in as you come here together and worship the Lord your God. So we see the regular reminder of our salvation and the gospel. The fourth element I want you to see is we should have the regular practice of giving. A regular practice of giving in our worship. If you look at the end of verse 20, it says, "None shall appear before me empty-handed." This is a general principle that applied to all three festivals. God called for any time they were get to gather together in these festivals and appear before the Lord, that they were not to appear empty-handed. They were to have an offering of worship unto the Lord your God, a giving to Him. As Deuteronomy 16:17 says, "Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that He has given you." For the Passover, This would require the Passover lamb being brought and sacrificed, right? This came from your own stock, or you bought one with your own money. So this was a giving of a gift. With the other two harvest festivals, it would include the giving of the tithes of their crops. It's what verse 26 is about. "You shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God." They were to bring the very best of their crops, because the first fruits of the first part of the harvest is the very best of the best. And God said, "You bring this into me." Now, the last part of that verse is a little hard to understand sometimes, is you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk, right? Can't say 100% dogmatically, but this most likely applies to a pagan ritual that the Canaanites would perform during harvest festivals. And so God is saying, "You're not to do that. You're only to worship me by bringing gifts to me." This is a call of regularly coming before the Lord with a gift of worship to give to Him. Well, why? One, as we've sung many times this morning, He's worthy. If the whole realm of nature were mine, that would be what? A gift far too small. God is so worthy of whatever we bring and so much more As that song implies, if I had the ability to give the entire world and all that contains to the Lord, that would not fulfill what God is worthy to receive. And so we come and we bring gifts because He's worthy of whatever we bring. Let us not come before the Lord empty-handed. When you worship, you give. Two, it is the regular practice of giving that will help maintain and even increase our love for the Lord. Now, this is how it works. It has to be done by faith. All this has to be done by faith, right? We can do any of this ritualistically. I mark it off the list, just like I've been talking about. But if it's done by faith, this will increase our love for the Lord. Why? Because Jesus said this. Jesus said, where your treasure is, what will be there? Your heart will be also. Where your heart, where your love will be is where your treasure is. Well, for the world today, where does people's treasure usually lie? Money's a big one, right? There's other things, but money's a big one. And not just money itself, but all the things that money can afford you to purchase. These things that we go after, right? And so the idea is, as we bring these things that we hold so worthy, right? And we actually give them by faith to the Lord, this loosens the hold that they have on our hearts. And it instead directs our heart toward where it needs to be in the Lord. But again, it has to be done by faith. We have to trust as we give, one, that Lord, you're going to provide what I need, right? Don't let me fear giving up something. Oh, I'm not going to be able to take care of myself because I give this. No, we've got to trust the Lord will provide. And two, we've got to trust that the Lord truly is more worthy than whatever this amount of money is or whatever I could purchase with it. Lord, you are actually worthy of this. And if we do it by faith, what we're doing is we're directing our heart toward Him. So that's why a regular practice of giving, right, should be a part of the regular gathering and worshiping of God's people. And this will increase and maintain our love for the Lord. Regular practice of giving, regular reminder of our salvation, regular call, reminder of our call from sin, regular gathering together, appear before the Lord. And the last one, probably guessed it, big part of our passage is still here, is a regular rest in the Lord. If we want to maintain our love for the Lord, a regular resting in the Lord is a must. Verse 21, you see again, God commands His people to observe a Sabbath. You also see it in verses 1 to 3. That's why I brought this in so close together. Again, God commands His people, work 6 days, rest on the seventh, or rest a day. How many times has the Lord spoken this to us in this book we've gone through? This is at least the fifth time if you combine these two. It should be obvious to us now that this is important to the Lord. And every time we learn something new, this time we learn about this whole plowing and harvest thing. He says, you shall observe a Sabbath even during a time of plowing and harvest. Now, if you're familiar with farming, you know what this means. Plowing time and harvest time were the busiest times of the year for the Israelites. It is for any agricultural-based society. Plowing and harvest times, there's an urgency of time associated with these times of the year. Why? Because you only have a certain amount of time to get the crop out. You only have a certain amount of time to get the crop in. And so there's always this press for time in plowing and harvest times. And God says, even during these times, you shall observe a Sabbath. If there was any time the Israelites would be tempted to not observe a Sabbath, it'd be here. If there would be any time they could rationalize it and say, oh, if I don't do this, my crop's going to fail. But God says, no, even during that time, you must observe a Sabbath. It was obviously important to the Lord. Why? That's always the most important question, isn't it? Many reasons why this is important to the Lord, but one I want to point out to you, one why I believe this verse 21 is even here amongst these verses and regulations. A regular resting and spending time with the Lord, devoted to Him, is a must in developing your love relationship with the Lord. We all know this. Time and spending time with another person is key to developing your relationship with anybody. If you're married, you know this very well. But it works with any relationship. Why would it be any different with the Lord our God? God is giving a gift to His people and saying, here's a whole day every week that I want you to spend with me, no matter what's going on. Why? In order to maintain and increase our love for our God, the one whom we say we love above all things. And I believe as God's people, as we learn to rest in Him in this way, as we take a day and put away all the worldly thoughts and meditations and activities, and we stead and turn and meditate upon the Lord our God only and the grace that He has given us, and just spend a day washing ourselves in the truth of who He is, I believe we will begin to learn the truth of what David said when he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Do you take time out to spend with the Lord, nurturing that relationship with Him? I'm convinced, I am, that the more you do this, you actually practice this by faith. This can be a ritualistic about as anything. But the more you actually, by faith, go, you know what? I'm going to get more of the Lord if I do this, and it's worth it. The more you actually do this, then the more you will delight in the Lord. I want to close with Isaiah chapter 58. This is, if you were reading through your passages, it's been a recent passage. What the Lord says to His people. He said, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Father, I pray, as your word has been spoken, Lord, that you would help us to have the faith to trust you. And I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would draw us, your people, closer to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in this relationship that it is to be known by you. Father, eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. Father, how are we going to know you if we don't spend time with you? Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit you would sanctify us. You'd set us apart. And you give us the good gift of yourself, and we would delight in you. Help us to see eternity in this. Lord, even now, hearts and minds are tempted to be done and to start thinking about what we're going to do today. What we're going to eat. What we're going to taste and touch, what we're going to indulge in or whatever, I don't know. But Lord, help us to see eternity, that one day, and it could be when we walk out this door, Lord, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. One day all of this is going to fade away. It's going to cease to exist, this world. And what we're going to end up with is you. Help us to see this truth and help us to see the glorious truth that if we get you, we have the greatest gift possible. And if we could really see things clearly, we wouldn't do anything but just come after you continuously. Help us to trust and see by faith, Lord. You are what we need. You, your presence, your person, your glory. Father, I pray you do this for the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray.